Good stuff. Okay, all right, here we go. Good. Well, good morning. Yes. Good. We got some saw some holy hugs out here and looking good. All right. Well, here we are, Acts chapter 6, as Deacon Can already read. Shorter passage today than some of them we've been looking at. But again, here we are, the church facing persecution again. And this time it falls on a guy named Stephen. And many of you know Stephen himself. He's considered the first what of the church? Martyr. Now, somebody give me a definition. What does martyr mean? What is a martyr? Die for Christ. Yeah, die for your faith specifically. Right, and thank you, yeah. So Stephen is considered the first martyr, dying for Christ, for the church. And we'll get to that next week because it's a long sermon next week. But here's the beginning of it, all right? So here we are in the book of Acts, and we're looking at how does God set up his church? This is the first time we've seen the church established here in the book of Acts, and we've seen God give his Holy Spirit, God himself to indwell us believers, to make us like Jesus, to make us love him and to live for him and to have his thoughts. When Jesus went back to heaven, after he had been crucified, resurrected, went back to heaven, he said he'd give a gift. And that gift was the Holy Spirit, God himself, right? God in the spirit form that would indwell us and never leave us and help us be more like Jesus. And that's the wonderful news of the church, that God will never leave us. In fact, the big story here, and we can see it here right now in this passage as well, you know, all the Jews gathered at the temple, the huge building there in Jerusalem where they worship God, where that was the central worship place. But now, because of Jesus, Jesus said, I am the temple. Jesus is the temple. And now that he lives in us, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Each one of us that has Jesus Christ in our hearts, in our lives, the Holy Spirit, we are his dwelling place. We are the temple of God. And so God dwells within us. We don't need a building anymore. In fact, I mean, we can tear down these walls, right? We can tear down these walls, blow them down. You know, hurricane, which God forbid, we're praying for mercy that there be no hurricanes. We see them running off the African coast right now. But if this were to fall down, we could still meet in a field, right? We could meet outside in a group and it'd still be church, right? Right? We don't have to have a building. People do all over the place. People meet in houses. They meet outside. They meet, and this is the one. The church is actually, and it's technically the people of God. The people. The church literally means assembly. The assembly of the people of God. That's what we are. We are the people of God, together as a group. And I praise the Lord that he's brought us together as a family. Not only are we just a people together. We're a family, right? So Eric, even though he's my brother from a different mother, he's still my brother, right? He's a spiritual brother, and we're closer than flesh and blood. We actually have the Spirit of God. He's our Father. We're all united by the same Spirit. So, man, we better get used to living with one another because we'll be getting on each other's nerves forever in heaven. Just kidding. No, we'll be loving each other forever. And so why not do it now, as Jesus says? Love each other, lay down our lives for each other. And so the church is being built. They have the Holy Spirit, and the apostles, the 12 minus one, Judas, who betrayed Jesus, and then they got another apostle in there to make 12 again. They were the leaders. Jesus commissioned them to start his church, to go share the good news of Jesus so that people know how to be saved from sin and death. They know how to have eternal life, and then they were brought into this new family eternally by God, and they're setting up house churches. They're meeting in the temple, preaching the good news of Jesus. God's adding thousands of people. I'm having a lot of... Let me see if I can bend that a little bit. Is that better, James? Maybe it's my collar. Maybe I'm just spitting on the mic there. All right. I'll kind of bend it like that. Cool. All right. Who cares? All right. Good stuff. All right. So anyway... So the church is being built, all right, being built by the Spirit of God. They're being built by the thousands. Paul says they were adding people by the thousands. It's amazing, right? Praise the Lord. And this is not our work. This is not man's work. This is God's work. You know, it's the same thing for us today. When we share Jesus with somebody, We can't make them believe. I can't force someone, hey, believe in Jesus, man. He'll give you new eternal life. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll walk with you. He will give you new life, help your marriage, help your life. He'll give you the eternal purpose of why we're here, what life is all about, how we love others, how we work. I can tell all that to somebody, but that's not going to save them. I have to ultimately, Lord, move in their heart, move in their soul, open their blind eyes, right? And so that's what the apostles did. They didn't save anybody of themselves. They just preached the good news. They just talked to people. They taught in houses. They taught in the open square. Then they let God do his work on people's hearts to mend them together, to bring them together to Jesus. And that is the good news. And so, you know, it's all of God's work on our behalf, and he's faithful. And he will bring his fruit. He will build his church. And we just have to be faithful to share the good news. And that's what these New Testament apostles were doing. They're being faithful to share the good news of Jesus. And so they're out there sharing the good news. People are coming to Christ. But then there's opposition, right? And we've seen that the last few weeks. There's opposition. The Jewish religious leaders who refuse to accept the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the coming king that was predicted. They refused him because they wanted him to be a sort of political ruler and just give them everything. But first of all, he had to die for their sins. That's the most important thing. They could have the world, but if they didn't have their sins forgiven, they would lose all of it. And so these religious leaders just refused to believe in Jesus. And now the apostles are preaching that Jesus is the only way. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of the temple and all the sacrifices. And they hated it. And in fact, a couple chapters ago, we saw that the religious group known as the Sadducees, the big kind of political religious group, it wasn't that they were defending God's honor when they started getting on the apostles, started telling them not to talk about Jesus. It wasn't because they were like, we have to defend God's honor because God's honor, his name is holy. It says that they were jealous. So it shows you the motivation of their heart. Their heart was not like, man, we gotta stand up for God here. They're more like, man, we're losing our influence over the people, right? So the Sadducees were like, people are going over in droves to these apostles' teaching. We're losing our influence. We're losing our power. We're losing our control. We're losing the applause of people, and we don't like it, and we want to stop them. And it's very telling that the motivation of their heart was jealousy. Now, I think there were probably some Jews, as Paul says later in his epistles, as he once was a Pharisee. He said, you know, a lot of my brothers have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. They have a zeal to stand for God, but it's misdirected, it's ignorant. And ultimately, it is selfish because they're not trusting in what God has revealed. And so a lot of what's going on here, the persecution of the apostles that we've seen and we'll see today, is not necessarily because we love God and we got to stop these apostles. It's because I am extremely jealous of them and they're competitors to my status, and I don't want that. And so that's very, you know, it's very telling. And so let's not be like the Pharisees. Let's be ones who are devoted to Christ from a full heart. So here we are. So Stephen, all right? So we come along here, as we saw last week. The apostles had a little issue in the church. The widows were being overlooked for the food distribution. The disciples said, hey, let's appoint 7 godly men, more the Greek-speaking godly men who are going to deal with the Greek-speaking widows. And Stephen was one of them. They commissioned them, laid their hands on them to take care of this huge issue in the church. They had to take care of it. And so it says Stephen was full of the Spirit. He was a godly man. He was full of wisdom. He was full of God's truth. And so he was one of the guys that some people think this is the first time the deacons were set up, and Stephen was one of them. So Stephen was going to help serve the church. He was going to help take some burden off the apostles' back so they could keep preaching and teaching, doing the things of God. And so he's a godly man. And so here we come now to verse 8. Here we are, verse 8. Stephen, all right, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Here is Stephen, mentioned before, a few verses before, earlier in chapter 6. He's full of grace, and he's full of power. And he was doing great wonders, so probably some healing going on, just like the apostles. If, let's say, Sammy had a broken leg, God would miraculously allows Stephen to heal that, not because of Stephen's power, because of God's power. God was backing up, again, the message of the good news of salvation. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, to bring them alive, and to resurrect them eternally, bodily. And to show a little proof of that, God is healing people, which is supposed to show the eternal healing which will happen. God is healing people. They're doing miracles. They're doing signs and wonders so that people would see the evidence that God is at work. God is bringing people into his kingdom. And so it's not putting faith in Stephen because he's a wonderful miracle worker. It's putting faith in God that God has the power to forgive all sins, to heal all diseases, to make us all well eternally because of Jesus, because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So Stephen was also being used for this. Now, Stephen, look at this. Stephen, though, is not an apostle. Now, some of you might be scratching your head and saying, wait a minute, I thought it was just the apostles who had this power and ability. Well, it seems like in Scripture now we see that they're close associates too. And just like they were had the hands laid on Stephen, these guys last week, they were very close associates of the apostles, and they were godly men, and God used them as well to do healing wonders, to teach, to evangelize. God also used some of the close associates to build his church. And we always say one of the key factors of saying, what is a biblical writing? What gets a book into the Bible? And we always say, well, it has to be sort of either written by an apostle or a close associate of the apostle, you know, who were around the apostles or worked with them around their stories. Because the apostles, again, God was speaking through them and using them. So he was one of the close associates. Now, here we are to come to verse 9. However, verse 9, as Stephen was preaching and doing wonderful things, some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, of the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, of those from Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and they disputed with Stephen. They rose up and they disputed with Stephen. Okay? All right. Basically, who are these freedmen? Now, all we know really about the freedmen was basically a lot of Jews had been in slavery. Remember, the Jewish nation at this time was not their own nation technically. They were still under the Roman occupation. The Roman Empire ruled the world, so to speak, in that present day. And so the entire Jewish nation was under them. Now, years before, some of them had been enslaved, like literally enslaved to the ruling empire. And then they had been freed. They had been freed. And a lot of these guys, based on the descriptions of these areas of the world, Cyrus, Alexandria, Cyrene, I should say. These are like North Africa. And then you have other parts, Cilicia, Asia, that's kind of in modern-day Turkey area. These are sort of Jews who are more Greek-speaking. Because remember, Hebrew was sort of the main language of the Jewish people in Jerusalem. But these are more Greek-speaking, Greek-cultured Jews. These are Greek-cultured Jews. And they're from all over, and they were kind of spread out. And Stephen himself was probably one of them. Remember, again, he was also, had a term for them. They're called the Hellenist. They have a Greek culture. And so Stephen himself was also probably one of these guys. But he became a Christian. And so here's the deal. Here's what probably happens, all right? So in these synagogues, right? And so we have some kind of synagogues sort of in like Coral Springs, right? Sunrise. You see these kabbads, right? These Jewish temples, right? We have them here, right? All over the place. And so I think there's one right over in Atlantic, right over here by the Walgreens or CVS, whatever it is. There's one over here, right? So it's like, so let's say Stephen used to preach over, used to be a faithful Jewish attendee over there, and he comes to hear about Jesus from Peter and John, and he's like, yeah, Jesus is the Messiah. The whole Old Testament, Isaiah and Genesis, they all pointed to Jesus. And so he puts his faith in Jesus. But the church is meeting together in houses, but he's Jewish as well. That's his background. So he just goes back into the synagogue. And this is kind of hypothetical. I'm not sure exactly what it looked like, but it could be he goes back into the synagogue and he starts saying, you know all these Old Testament scripts we're reading? Do you guys know this is all about Jesus, this guy that we put to death? Look at Isaiah 53, the lamb that was bleeding, the suffering servant. He was bruised for our sins. He was, you know, all this stuff. He's saying all these prophecies point to this guy, Jesus. And so all the people in the synagogue over here are like, huh? What? What are you talking about? Like this guy that got hung on a tree, like what? Explain this again. He says, look, 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 all these prophecies. Look at Abraham. His whole descendants would be a blessing to the earth. That comes true in Jesus. And look, anybody can believe in Jesus. So he's telling the whole story of the Old Testament. So let's say he walks over there to Atlantic and just starts telling them. And so some people might be like, some of the Jewish people might be like, this is kind of interesting. Jesus might be the guy. And then others, you can be assured, start getting a little ticked off. They're like, Jesus is not our Messiah. Messiah wouldn't have been killed on a cross, a tree. Cursed is everybody who hangs on a tree, right? That was an Old Testament verse. Well, I can't believe our Messiah would just die like that. And then Stephen's like, no, he did die, but he had to die for our sins because who's going to pay the penalty for our sins before a holy God? We can't. He died, but he rose from the dead. We saw him. The apostles saw him. 500 people saw him. He's back in heaven. And so he was just explaining to all of them that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. In fact, what he probably started doing was this. You don't have to do sacrifices anymore. Right? Which I would be like, if I was Jewish, I'd be jumping for joy. No more blood. No more slitting goats' throats, right? You know, it's like, hey, but he's saying, you don't have to do this anymore. No more sacrificing lambs because Jesus is the final sacrifice. He's the human sacrifice, which is a one-to-one proportion to us. He paid the penalty for our sin. We don't need to do Old Testament sacrifices anymore. And he might have been saying, you know this temple over here? Honestly, the temple, we don't necessarily need to be there anymore because God's temple is the whole universe. And now he indwells our hearts. And now he loves us. And now he's with us at all times. You can imagine, if you've been steeped in Jewish teaching and thought, and that's your ethnicity your whole life, you're probably like, what? They start freaking out a little bit. Like, the temple doesn't matter. Do you realize King Herod's been building this temple for like 50 years? This thing is huge. It's massive. You're telling us this was a waste of money? Like, we should not have put this in the budget for Jerusalem? And so Stephen and we'll see next week, he really does understand the Old Testament and how it points to Jesus. He's got it. He's got it all in his head, in his heart. And he wants people to know most of that you can be saved from our sins. And he says, look, the whole sacrifice has showed you that it's a sin problem. That's why we have sinned against a holy God. God is holy and pure. And when Adam and Eve first sinned, their consequence was death. And that's what we all deserve. But God still loved us that he sent his only son to get on a cross and take the penalty of our sin upon his back and die in our place and die for our sins. He was the ultimate lamb. He was the Lamb of God sent for the sins of the world. Don't you understand these Old Testament sacrifices pointed to him? All this blood, all this death was to be in our place. The lambs died, and we didn't have to die. God could have just smited us and taken us out. But these lambs pictured God's acceptance of our sacrifice. And what a loving God. God didn't have to do that. God sent his own son, who without sin was the perfect lamb. And he without blemish, and he got in our place, and he died. That's how much he loved us, because God didn't want us to go to a Christless eternity, eternal judgment without him. He loves us so much. He wants a family for himself. That's what the whole Old Testament was pointing to. And don't you get it, guys? We've done a poor job, us fellow Jews, of following God. God finally kicked us out of the land because we were so evil. We didn't follow God. Don't you see? We can't do it. But Jesus did it for us. He perfectly obeyed. And so Stephen was probably saying all these kinds of things. He was always going to the Old Testament. In fact, I think Melina said something on Friday that was really good. And Melina said, you know what? The Old Testament is, let me see if I got this right. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. See, the New Testament was always in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament was always pointing to Jesus. And now the New Testament's here, and we have the solution to the story. Oh, this is what all that stuff meant, the temple, the sacrifices, the priest. Jesus is our high priest. I get it now. And so now we understand. Like, the Old Testament is a preface, sort of a flow towards Jesus, towards Jesus Christ. And so Stephen has to argue this way. You know, now we tend to, as Christians, we tend to jump right to Jesus. I'm a sinner, I need Jesus, which is fine. But to understand the big story, especially if you're talking to a Jewish person here in Coral Springs, you got to go to their scripture. And it's our scripture too, right? We got to go to the Old Testament and say, look, all these sacrifices from Adam and Eve and all that God was doing in the prophets and the priests and the kings, this all points to Jesus and what he's done for us. He is the Messiah, and he is coming back again one day to rule the world, as was prophesied. He just had to take care of our sin problem first. And so you have all this. And Stephen is walking these people through it. And we know that many, Peter and John were doing this, many Jews. It says thousands, we've seen this, thousands of Jews have opened their eyes and said, yes, this is life, this is hope. Our Jewish leaders are frankly not giving us any hope. They're just piling more rules on us, as Jesus said. And they're making up rules that are not in the Old Testament law. And we feel so crushed and burdened. We can't be like the Pharisee. They're so godly, although they're really not. And we just can't get to God on our own. And Stephen is saying, that's right, we can't. And it's so freeing because Jesus took that penalty for us. We can't earn our way to God. And praise be to God that Jesus had the solution, right? If we had to earn our way to God, man, I'd be getting out of church right now, right? It's like, oh, I can't do this anymore. I can't be good enough. I can't get enough of God's favor because I know I'm a sinner. I know I've got lust and hatred, and I try to do good, but then the next day I do really bad. But Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow, right? So here we are. So anyway, that was a whole other sermon, but here we are back to the text. All right, so you have, back to verse 9, you have a bunch of guys, though, called the freedmen, and they must have been the Greek-speaking kind of guys, and they come to the conclusion, these guys are resisting God's message, and they're like, we have to argue back against Paul. We're going to bring our best arguments, and it's going to be a WWE smackdown on Paul. I mean, not Paul, Stephen, right? That we're going to bring it. So it says these guys rose up. They rose up. We got to defend God's name, or they're just jealous. Who knows? And they start arguing. Okay, let's talk about the Old Testament law. So probably there's this banter back and forth. Maybe it's in the synagogue. Maybe, we don't actually know. Maybe Stephen was in the temple at this time because he got pretty quickly to the temple when he was arrested. So maybe he's in the temple, and they're kind of going back and forth, and maybe Stephen's trying to have a healthy debate. He's like, I understand what you're saying, but don't you see how this points to Jesus? But look at verse 10 now. Look at verse 10. They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And something, you know, from God here. It's not because of Stephen's, like, you know, Harvard graduate, right? And he's been on debate team. They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he had the spirit of God moving in him. And Stephen knew his Bible. I mean, that's clear, and we'll see that next week. He knew the Old Testament well. So it wasn't like a vacuum, like God just downloaded the Bible into him. He's like, oh, I can give you the Word of God. He was extremely familiar with the Old Testament. And so, but they could not withstand it. They could not withstand it. But it was the Spirit of God energizing him and bringing things to mind. I don't know if it's happened to some of you. Sometimes I'll be talking and I feel like the Spirit of God is just bringing things to my mind. And again, is that natural? Is that the Spirit of God? Well, I know I have the Spirit of God. And sometimes he just will bring forth Scripture. But of course, if I'm not reading my Bible, if I'm not hiding God's Word in my heart, memorizing it, there's nothing for God to bring out, right? You see, that tells us we got to be in the Word daily so God can use the Bible in our hearts and our minds. And God's got to use that. But look, Jesus predicted this exact situation. Look at Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19 to 20. He's talking to his disciples. When they deliver you over, don't be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Amen? So Jesus predicted this. He predicted their suffering. He's like, look, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Ching, yep, that's true. And like, also, but I'm going to give you what to say in the hour when you're going to need it. And boom, it's true right here. Stephen's full of the Spirit. He's walking with the Lord. The Lord is helping him, remembering verses, being able to articulate. And these guys could not withstand his clear proclamation of Jesus Christ. They couldn't withstand it. They couldn't do it. And Stephen's doing this, I'm sure, lovingly, winsomely. They say he's full of grace. You know, he's full of grace. It says Stephen is full of grace. Obviously, he's acquainted with the grace of God. I don't deserve salvation, but it's a free gift. Oh, my goodness. I so love Jesus for giving me the free gospel. And I just want to serve him. And that probably comes through in his discussions. He's not violently arguing back, I'm sure. He is probably lovingly, let's just talk. Let's have a civil discussion. Let me show you who Jesus is. It's all grace. And Stephen probably tells the guys, I don't deserve it either. But I just came to recognize, God opened my eyes, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises of God. And so he's arguing back in a very loving way. But again, this verse though, Matthew chapter 10, again, just remember, this is no excuse not to know our Bible. You know, I'm just gonna wait for the Lord because he'll just give me what I need to say. Yeah, but if you have no scriptures in your head, no scriptures in your heart, you don't ever read the Bible, there's nothing for God to pull out. It's a vacuum, right? And so we need to be daily reading the Bible, daily. Just like we eat every day, we've got to make it a habit to feed and feast on the Word of God, whether it be at church with people or individually. We've got to be praying, walking with the Lord, and God will use that. All right, verse 11, all right? Verse 11, then, here's gets bad. This is where they get bad. They secretly, these guys, instigate men who said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against God, Moses and God. And so here's that. The beginning of verse 11 is the clincher. They secretly instigate, meaning that they go up to the crowds who may be listening and trying to weigh the sides, and they start going up to them and say, look, you know what he's really saying? He's down with Moses, down with the law. In fact, he's going to take down the temple. He actually hates God. This is a totally different religion. Maybe they're bribing them. I don't know. But they're starting to get the mob going against them. I mean, and this is not what's naturally happened. Naturally, it's happening. The crowds are coming. A lot of them are believing in Jesus. Some may be refusing. But there's no violence yet. But it's these men, these evil men who claim to stand for God, they are instigating sort of a mob to turn on Stephen. You know, it's like we see that today, right? Let me get my Twitter followers to attack somebody, all right? I hate Twitter. I never use it. Facebook, whatever, you know. We get mob rule today. We know how this works. This is normal to human life. You know, let's get mob rule here. And let's get people on our side. Let's win the debate. And we see this in politics, and people write about this all the time. Where has civil discussion gone? Where has civil debate gone? It shows you these guys, because they're losing the argument, Stephen is not losing the battle. He's not losing the argument. He's actually winning people to his side because of Jesus. They're ticked off. If they really believe their argument is good, then let the cookies fall where they may and just say, well, goodbye, Stephen. We'll get you tomorrow. But they don't. And why? Because there's this hatred in their heart. There's animosity. To have to go to people and drum up support for their cause, it shows how vicious they are to secretly instigate. And listen, you know, I was thinking about this last night. We see this in the world, but it can happen in the church. Again, this is like the religious people. And here's something that I was thinking about. You know, we think about this happening in the world, but in the church too. Don't ever, ever secretly go to people and say, we got to oppose this person in our church and start twisting somebody's words, right? If you've never talked to them, right? Let's say you have an issue with somebody. Well, Matthew 18, Jesus says, go to that person and talk to them directly. You know, don't twist what they're saying. Don't gossip. If you go and don't talk to that person, instead get a mob. I don't want us to call us a mob. But if you get a group and say, hey, this person is doing things wrong. Let us get back at them. Let us change something. Listen, that is evil. That is satanic, right? Go to the person. Now, if that person won't listen to you and you have a legit complaint, then you go get other mature Christians or a pastor, right? But don't ever gossip. Don't ever do that, because here's something that, a civil debate should have happened. I'll talk to you, you talk to me, let's get our groups together, let's talk. Then they secretly go behind Stephen's back and they get all these dudes ready to pounce on him. And they may not know, some of these Jewish men and women who heard the freedmen, they might be thinking they're speaking the truth, but they never talked to Stephen. They never talked to Stephen. They never heard him out. And so what they're just trusting these evil men's opinion on it, and then they start attacking Stephen, all right? So again, anything, even in the church, even if somebody has a different interpretation of Scripture than you do, a different interpretation, it's not WWE, right? Don't be tossing them out the window. Just say, let's sit down and let's talk about this. You have this. You have your opinion. I have your opinion. Let's sit down and talk. Let's look at Scripture. Let's pray through it. If it's really an issue, come to the pastor. Come to a deacon, right? Come to a church leader, right? Talk through it, right? But these guys want none of it, and it's a smackdown, all right? So verse 12, and they go further. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. So the religious leaders now, they're stirring this boiling cauldron of just hatred and yelling, and they come upon him and seize Stephen, and they bring him before the council. So I don't know if the rest of some Christians were around Stephen. They were trying to say, no, I object, but they were probably being shouted out. And they grab Stephen, and they bring him before the council, which is strange, right? Because a few weeks ago we saw Gamaliel, the high priest of the Jewish people, said, you know what? Let's let these guys alone, because if it's fake what they're doing, it'll fizzle out. Something will happen. But Gamaliel said, if what these apostles are preaching is actually of God, there is nothing we can do to stop them. They didn't listen to his advice. So they're like, you know, they're paranoid, and they go grab Stephen again, and then they bring him into the council, and they set him before. They set him before all the council and the leaders. So strange. I mean, it's so weird. Like, the apostles, the church, is not doing anything evil. They're not violent. You know, they're not throwing burning torches through the windows of the temple. Like, hey, listen to us. They're just talking about Jesus. Isn't it ironic? Isn't it strange that in our world today, when we talk about Jesus or we show the love of God, there's such animosity? And it shows you it's a sin problem. Because I'm like, wait a minute, you hate Jesus because why? Because Christians are bigots and racist and weird stuff. Like, and some Christians give Christians a bad name, let's be honest. But like, I'm giving you a message of hope. We want to be a blessing to you. Our church wants to be a blessing. And there can be such vitriol against the church. And it doesn't make sense. Because again, if I look at this sort of rationally, I'm like, just let the guys teach what they want to teach. If it's false, it'll eventually crumble. You Jewish leaders, you keep to your religion. If that's the truth, let it go. But they're, you know, it's paranoia, right? You see this in like totalitarian regimes, right? Let these people go. Like, stop bothering. Why are you persecuting all your people and burning down churches? Because we're one government and one rule, and like, they can't do that. It's just, it's this crazy sinful heart of paranoia. And they can't stop attacking the good. And Jesus said something like this, right? The light has come into the darkness. The darkness has hated the light because their deeds were exposed. I think that's what happens a lot. Sometimes, you know, well, if you share the gospel with somebody or you're making good arguments, sometimes you get a really like a bad reaction, almost like a hatred, because there's a sense where they know they can't argue with you. And they know they're being convicted, and they want none of it, right? Have you ever had this experience? Some people are great because they'll really listen. Let's talk about this further. Praise the Lord. But some people are like, it's total shutdown. And I'm just talking about a guy named Jesus. He died for your sins, and he wants you to go to heaven. Good deal, huh? You know, and some people get very, because the light has exposed in darkness. And in fact, it's probably on these religious leaders is exposing their jealousy and hypocrisy. Jesus called them out all the time. You guys are hypocrites. You go out and pray on the street corner, look at me. And it's exposing them because Stephen is different. Stephen is full of godliness and humility. And it's exposing just a different character than what the Pharisees have and the Sadducees. And just him being a testimony is confronting the hearts of the religious leaders. It's so ironic that people would reject life. Like, I'm offering you life. Jesus came and died for you and will save you from death out of his love, and he will love you forever, all the love you will ever need. And people are like, no, don't want that. Or they'll start mocking, you know. Sometimes people will share the gospel, they'll just mock you. A goody two-shoe, right? Maybe some of you shared in school. You're a goody two-shoe. You know, you're a boring Christian person, you know. Blah, 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 blah. You know, it happens. Some people do listen, but some people will fight back. Verse 13, they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. Again, they set up false witnesses. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. This sounds like another guy's trial. Does anybody remember who could this be? Jesus, right? This sounds exactly like what did. Let's grab this guy who's not doing anything wrong. Let's throw him to a kangaroo court. You know what a kangaroo court is? It's a court that's not interested in justice or law or truth. It's a bunch of kangaroos sitting up there, right? They don't care. They just want to get this guy dead, gone, right? This is a kangaroo court. And they're just like, you know, we've heard him. And the false witnesses, they can't even bring a normal argument against him. They're like, we have to tell people to speak lies. You know what Stephen said? He's going to blow up this temple, you know? And he's going to, and Jesus is going to do it. And he hates Moses, right? And I'm sure Stephen was saying, no, I didn't say that. I said, Jesus is the fulfillment of the temple and the law. And Jesus loves the law, but it all points to him. We don't need to do it anymore. But they're twisting his words, just like Jesus. Now, Jesus did say, this temple will be destroyed. Tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll rebuild it. And of course, they twisted Jesus' words and said, oh, he's trying to tear down the temple. And Jesus was like, no, it's not what I'm saying. So they're bringing this stuff. They're saying he's against God. He's against the world. And then look at verse 15, our last verse. This is interesting. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, you know, kind of when I first read this, I'm like, because we have these bad images of angels, right? You know, kind of glowing, you know, like real pretty, you know, like, you know, some of you might be thinking of like a little baby cherub, you know, floating on the saint, you know, like that would not strike fear in anybody or awe. Like, hey, his face looks like a baby. You're like, whoa. Now, could his face have been glowing miraculously? It doesn't say that, maybe. Moses, his face also literally did glow when he was in the presence of God. Stephen walks in the presence of God. In fact, he has a vision. Next week we'll see. While he's preaching, he's like, look, I see Jesus. And then he gets stoned to death. But his face might have been glowing. But what it could actually be is that, you know what angels are? Think about angels in the Bible. They are not like baby cherubs flying around. They inspire sort of wonder and awe and fear. There's a sense these are angelic beings, and they're literally messengers from God. And so what it could be said of Stephen, here they look at him like, this guy is on a mission. He is a messenger from God. And there's something about his face, and maybe it was his confidence, his faithfulness, his peace, knowing that he might die. And he's like, I got a mission. He's looking around, probably like, these people are going to hell, and they need Jesus, and I don't care if they take my life. And there's something resolute maybe about his face. He's got the face of an angel, right? The strength of God. And so he's ready to give them, I'm going to tell you guys about Jesus, and then we'll see next week. The priest is like, okay, do you have anything else to say for yourself? And he's like, yeah. And then he goes on for like half an hour. He's like, and then mic drops. He's like, that's who Jesus is. And then we'll see next week. They don't like it very much. They take him out and stone him to death with the Apostle Paul, who's not the apostle yet, looking on and approving of it. But he has a face of an angel. And I'm like, what does that mean for us to have faces of angels? You know? It's not my Mr. Happy Valentine. You know, that's not what it's talking about. I got a rock solid trust in Christ. And so that's the thing for us today, as we look at our lives, I look at Stephen, just this little snapshot of Stephen today, this passage. How can we be like Stephen? Because Stephen's like Christ. In fact, Jesus is, you know, Stephen is embodying Christ, and they're persecuting Jesus ultimately. Just like when we get persecuted, they're not ultimately persecuting us. They're still persecuting Jesus because we're united to Jesus through the Spirit. But let's be like Stephen. Let's have this rock-solid trust in Christ's completed work for us. I know I'm saved. Jesus has paid it all. It's finished. All my sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. I am alive to Jesus Christ. I will never have sin rule over me anymore. I still will struggle with sin, but God has forgiven all of that because his death took my sins away. He's resurrected from the grave, and he is my Lord and my Savior. And I'm on a mission. People need Jesus. These Jews need to know that Jesus reigns. My schoolmates need to know that. My coworkers need to know that. My family needs to know that. I'm on a mission, and they can persecute me, and they can mock me, but I know my confidence is strong in Jesus. Jesus is with me, and we can put up with it because I know Jesus wins, and forever is a lot longer than a short time here on earth if they persecute me. And we have to come to that point. God is working through us. So we have to be like Stephen, have this solid trust in Christ's completed work for us. And we have to know that God's Spirit is with us. God's Spirit is working in us. Amen? God's Spirit is moving in us. His Spirit is empowering us. I'm not alone. You know, I don't have to freak out. And what do I say to this person? Yeah, it's scary, but God's greater. I'm going to trust in him, and he will give me words to say. And you have to know the Bible well, just as Stephen knew the Bible. We will see next week, he can march through the whole Old Testament and give you a snapshot summary of the whole story of the Old Testament in about a couple minutes. Can you do that? Yeah, I know what happened with Adam and Eve. I know what happened with Abraham. I know what happened with Moses, Isaac. I know what happened with King David. I know what happened to the prophets. I know how all those connect to Jesus. Can we do that? And he wants to show Jesus. And lastly, let's get on our angel face. You know? Let's get on our, it sounds, I was talking about WWE, like, let's jump in the ring as cherubs. No, let's not do that. Let's get on our angel face. What does our angel face mean? It means I'm not some pretty wing thing. It means I am resolutely on a mission from God. I'm a messenger from God. And I want to show others Jesus Christ. I have a mission. Are we living on mission? In our church and outside of our church, are we living on mission? And so people need Jesus, and I'm like, hey, I gotta get you Jesus. And we do it together. We need help, and so we lean on our brothers and sisters in the church. Help me share the good news of Jesus together for Jesus. You know, the world's trying to build its army in whatever form that is. Let's get on my side. Let's bully. Jesus has already built his church, and he's building his church. And we need to show love and grace. Show them the grace of God. We need to be willing to follow Christ. I'll finish this last quote here. One commentator, his name is Derek Thomas, says this: are we too concerned about our reputation when faced with opposition? Stephen's example is a clarion call for us to be prepared to make whatever stand in defense of the gospel that may be asked of us. It may be in the classroom or at the water fountain or at a board meeting. But when the moment comes to stand for the truth of the gospel in honor of our Savior, we must be as resolute as Stephen was. You know, there's many times that I failed. There's times I should have spoken up at some places, and I'm like, I missed that opportunity. And I don't want to be like that. I'm like, Lord, give us the face of an angel, meaning give me the confidence and the trust and the rest in you. You've got it all, and help me love these people. Help me love my enemies, because they need Jesus. And I was once like that. That's the thing. We were once outside of Christ. We're in the same boat, but God had favor and kindness to us. So let's be like Stephen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the call of Stephen, that you used him, God, to spread the gospel and to stand boldly. We thank you for his example to us, Lord. God, help us be firm in our belief in Jesus. He loves us. He died for us. He's with us at all times. He's making us like Jesus at all times. And he wants his name to be known. And God, we will suffer, but that's okay. We get to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. In fact, if we are living for Jesus, Jesus says, consider it pure joy when people revile you, when they speak bad things about you, when they persecute you. Rejoice because your name is written in the book of life in heaven. And we know we're having an impact when people start getting upset by the gospel. So Lord, help us not be ashamed of that. And let's do it in love, Lord. We just pray that if anybody in here does not know Christ as Savior, that today will be the day of salvation, that they will live their life for Christ, give their life to Christ in forgiveness and love for Christ, Lord. Bless us now as we go. In your Son's name we pray, amen.